before he created us. There was a plan for us from eternity past, from before the foundation of the world, the scripture says, before we even existed. We were in the mind of God. But then once we came into being, his plan for us has no end, on into eternity. So he's eternal. We are everlasting. We're not eternal. We had a beginning, but we have no end. And so this progression of time, and when time is not measured in days or seconds or minutes anymore, when it's measured in ages, in the new heavens and the new earth, time is still, there's still time, but it's not measured in days or minutes. It's measured in ages. But it keeps on going. And for us to live with a view to eternity, some great preacher somewhere, I have trouble with names, I can't remember which one it was, said that we need to have eternity stamped on our eyeballs. Was that Spurgeon? Anybody here have a better memory than me? Who said that? We need to have eternity stamped on our eyeballs. I can't remember. But anyways, it makes a point to have a viewpoint to God's thoughts, his plan that is eternal. And so we want to consider those two ends of the spectrum. Because here we are in time. Here we are. We're about ready to take another spin around the planet. Or around the... Actually, we're going to do both. 24 hours from today, we'll be approximately in the same place in space. And we won't realize it, that we're whirling on the surface of this planet as it's spinning. I'm not sure at this latitude how fast we're traveling. At the equator, it's like 1,000 miles an hour. Up here, what is it? Like maybe 700-800 miles an hour? But we don't realize. Are we going 700-800 miles an hour right now? Well, we are, but we're just not aware of it. And then, if we get another whole year, we'll take another circuit around the sun and come back to maybe approximately the same place in the universe. Although the sun is moving, the expanding universe. And I think the orbit of the Earth is a little bit, it's not a perfect circle, I don't think, but approximately the same place. 365 and one quarter days from now will be somewhere near where we are right now in the universe. But for us to live in the eternal, and that's what we're going to look at these next few minutes here. What it means to have progressive success in the plan of God. Because without it, the soul can be empty. And that's the major theme of Ecclesiastes was Solomon had the money and the power. At that time, the most wealthy person on the earth, uncontested power. He had a peaceful reign in Israel's golden age. He could do what basically whatever he wanted, whatever time and money would allow. He had the resources to do. And so he thought it was the plan of God for his life to explore to do everything possible so then he could report to people, this is what you should do. And the conclusion is, after he spent 20 years of his life just chasing earthly pursuits, that's the key, chasing earthly pursuits, he came to the conclusion, it's empty. It's all empty. No matter how big and wonderful it is that I built, no matter how many wives I married, no matter how many whatever, it's just empty. Because it wasn't part of the eternal plan. And then he came to some conclusions of what is worthwhile. But we'll read the first 9 verses. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, that means emptiness, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all this his labor, in which he toils under the sun? Those are key words in this book. Under the sun, speaking of the physical realm, devoid of understanding, we're part of a bigger plan. Under the sun. One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. That's an interesting statement because we know that the earth is going to be, some would say destroyed. It's going to be remade between this present earth that we're slowly using up, and the new heavens and the new earth, but God is going to recreate out of apparently the same material, although it's going to change form with intense heat and a loud noise, but out of the same atoms that he originally created in the universe, going to make it all new, in a moment of time, maybe with a pause in between from this earth and the new heavens and the new earth. But the earth abides forever. The sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. He's writing this from an earthly viewpoint, not realizing that the earth is circumnavigating the sun. The wind goes toward the south and turns around towards the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full, to the place from which the rivers come. There they return again. So he looks in verse 6 and 7 at the weather patterns, which just continue and circle around the globe, and the rainstorms, but then also the water circuit, the condensation, and then the precipitation, and running to the sea, and it just round and round and round. But there's a plan. As all of these earthly things are going on, I was pondering this morning, like, right now, we're in this, the church age, where the most important thing that's happening, it's not the politics, although people get pretty occupied with that, and I understand so. It's the fact that souls are being added to the family of God, one soul at a time. And that has an eternal impact on the family of God for age upon age. That's the biggest news of what's going on for the last 2,000 years. Souls added to the body of Christ. Souls added to the kingdom of God. That's the biggest news of what will happen today. And as much as this year as we get to live, and maybe all of it, is how many souls get added to the kingdom forever. Long after this present planet is remade into a new, those souls remain forever. We need to remember to be focused on the main thing. The main thing is not the 401k or whatever all else, or the new house or the new whatever. No, the main focus is soul, making disciples, souls, the kingdom forever. Verse 8 and 9 says, all things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. He gets into the fact that the soul that is focused on earthly things to satisfy it is never satisfied. Doesn't matter how new, how many, how whatever, the soul is never satisfied with earthly things, because the soul wasn't created to be satisfied with earthly things. The soul was created to appreciate the goodness and the grace of God and the glory of God and share his love with one another. Now and forever. That's what our soul is created for. That's the only thing that can satisfy our human soul, is communion with the Father and the Son and the Spirit and the saints and the angels, because that's what we're created for. Verse 9, that which has been is what will be, and that which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new, there it is again, under the sun. Now, you know, when he wrote this, technology was not advancing at the rate it is. And just in the last 100 or so years, technology has taken off. Yep, you know, a little more than 100 years ago, people were still riding horses and donkeys and elephants and camels and whatever. And they, not that they don't, they still do that in some places. But, you know, before the trains and the automobiles and the planes, just in the last couple of 100 years, things remained to a large degree the way they have been for a long time. But recently we've seen technology take off. And I wonder how much of a role that plays in when God will say, okay, not that he doesn't know it already. He's known from eternity past when he's going to pull the church out. When next week we'll get back into Revelation verse by verse, the study of the end times. But God knows. And I can't help but think we're getting close to the end of the end times. And technology may be part of that reason. Jesus said, will I find faith on the earth when I come? And we see the apostasy. That's another factor. What are the factors in bringing the church age to its conclusion and the next phase, the tribulation period, and then the millennial period? But we're going to get to live and see all through all these things, whether from heaven, we'll get to enjoy the new heavens and the new earth for age upon age. Now, we don't have time to read up much more from Ecclesiastes, but we'll take a quick look at chapter 3, a couple verses in chapter 3. Because as Solomon writes about his experiment of finding out what should men do with their one short earthly lifetime under the sun, and coming to the conclusion that it's just empty, it's just all emptiness, it's work, he comes to a couple of conclusions. One is that in the midst of all this work, to enjoy the fruit of our labor, the earthly blessings, the temporal blessings, to enjoy them to the glory of God, that that is the will of God. We shouldn't feel like we need to be workaholics, and that's the whole point of the Sabbath rest, which we as Christians understand is a every single day rest, the rest of faith. But that God has appointed 6 days to work and then a day to enjoy communion with him and with others and enjoy the blessings, and every single day to enjoy the fruit of our labors. And he does focus on that in a few places here in Ecclesiastes. But verse 1, we're going to read verse 1 and then verse 11 and 12 through 14, actually, here in chapter 3. Verse 1 says, "To everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven." And he just scratches the surface there. What is the purpose is determined by our Heavenly Father, his plan, his purpose, and how it plays out on the earth, under the sun. But while we're taking our next ride around the sun, to be in touch with the plan of God for our life and those around us and our impact on them, and to respond to that heavenly purpose as we go through the seasons. Someone said, it's kind of new for us to be, there are snowbirds here. Some of you will guess who I'm speaking of. So we're usually not here this time of year. They're usually flown south by now. I said, well, God's being merciful to you with the climate and the temperatures, and they smiled. But as we go, and some of you are saying, we need snow. The season will come and go, but the question is, will we fulfill the plan and purpose of God this season, the next season, for as long as seasons exist? The plan of God. There's a purpose for every season under heaven. And down in verse 11, he says, "He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing can be taken from it. God does it that men should fear before him." And that fear is a sense of awe, that we get to be a part of the plan of God. That little old us, you and me, spinning around the sun on this planet as it rotates, but his eye is on us, just like the sparrows. Every hair of our head is numbered. There's a divine plan for our life, and we get to embrace it. We get to find it out, not all at once, but day by day, the plan of God. Who can find it out? From beginning to end, nobody. But day by day, we get to explore the plan of our Heavenly Father designed for our lives by faith. That is the key that Solomon comes to, that earthly life doesn't make sense except for doing the will of God by faith. And he scratches the surface of that here, that we can't know the fullness of the plan of God, especially for our own lives. It has these twists and turns, unexpected, some things that we don't want, some things that we fear. Job said, "What I fear has come upon me." You know how you avoid that? Don't fear anything. Whatever comes, comes. If you're afraid of it, you know, it may just happen. Sometimes that's the way God delivers people from their fears. He says, "All right, you're really going to be afraid of that? Well, we'll bring you through it so you're not afraid of it anymore." And I've experienced that in my life. But that's my conclusion. Why be afraid? God's plan for our life is perfect. We don't have to be afraid of anything, including death or things that we consider worse than death ourselves. We have no need to be afraid, to live in fear. We have every reason to live by faith in the plan of God, our Heavenly Father that loves us, our Savior that died for us. who promises he only gives good gifts. And we might ponder when adverse things happen, like where that, well, it's for a purpose. And the challenge, the heartache, the pain, it is temporary. It may be very real. It may be crushing at the moment, but it will pass. And we'll go on in the plan of God and enjoy his joy forever. I didn't know this had your name on it, Sharon, but I think there's others here. This is for you as well. But you're in the midst of it. That's fine. People will love you in the midst of it. And eventually, not necessarily today or tomorrow, but God will bring you through and you'll be able to enjoy life again. And we'll be praying for you all along the way and be ready to laugh and with you when you're ready to. And I singled her out because we've already prayed for her. And there's others that maybe you didn't ask for prayer. Maybe you're going through it here this morning. Know this, there is a purpose in the plan of God. And even when there's pain or heartache or sickness or death, there's a plan of God, and it doesn't end here under the sun. This is just a phase of the plan of God. It goes on into eternity. If you feel like you're stuck on a merry-go-round, just no. Focus on the plan of God, because that is eternal. That is linear. That there's progress in the plan of God. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. We'll pick up where Pastor Chris left off back in the Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 6, he started off with Jesus saying, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And that's good stewardship. Have you come to the place where you realize that whatever God's given you, whether it's like the widow in the temple that all she had was two little copper coins, basically the price of a happy meal, and that's all she had, but she figured, this is what I want to do with it. I want to put it in the treasury. And Jesus said, wow, notice that woman. Now, most of us have more than the price of a happy meal. Maybe not. If not, well, hopefully maybe we'll come and treat you to something a little better. But anyways, or maybe you're at the point where you say, wow, I got a bunch of money. I got to figure out what to do with this. How do I make it last? How do I make it grow? Stewardship is to have the plan of God and know, what does the Bible say about money? It takes wings and flies away. That's what the Bible says about money. So we be a good steward of it, knowing that it is temporary. The dollar could collapse. All the doomsday sayers have been saying it's going to collapse. And it might. And it might this year. Who knows? You get those emails saying the dollar's going to collapse. And they predict the month and whatever. But, gold, yeah. And as to someone, and I'm not saying you should or shouldn't buy gold. Someone says, well, you can't eat it. That's true. But it doesn't, over time, it does prove that it does retain its value when paper currencies don't. Anyways, stewardship is the key. When Jesus started off in Matthew 6, he started out saying to lay up our treasures in heaven. He's saying live by faith in the plan of God, and you won't regret that because there is a reward. In fact, actually, you know what? Before we read here in Matthew 6, let's turn back to the last couple of verses of Ecclesiastes. I should have done that while I was there. The last two verses of Ecclesiastes, his final conclusion, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So here, this view forward to for us as Christians as the Bema, for those that are unsaved, the white throne judgment, it's another subject. But there will be a reward. And Jesus said, for a cup of cold water given in the name of the disciple. Things that, do you think of it every time you give somebody a drink of water that comes to your house or something more? But Jesus said, everything will get reward. Everything done in the name of a disciple, everything done for the glory of God, everything done in the nature of Christ will be rewarded. God is noticing things that we don't think about. Smile, act of kindness, kind words, rewards. Everything will be rewarded. So stewardship is key. But back to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll read at from 31 to the end of the chapter. Jesus is still speaking here. the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. It's interesting how many people worry about earthly things. On one end of the spectrum, people that are living on a very tight budget are saying with inflation, like, oh, my, how are we going to make ends meet? And that's a very real concern. And what they need to know is they need to know their Savior, who is their provider, and learn to live by faith and do the will of God so he can provide for them. Then you have people on the other end of the spectrum that have a lot of wealth and are trying to figure out how they can hang on to it and how it doesn't evaporate with inflation or whatever. They got more than they know what to do, and they're still worrying about it. Both in, but Jesus is saying, don't worry. After all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worry about its own things. Sufficient is the day is its own trouble. And what Jesus is saying here in a nutshell is, learn to live by faith. Don't just get occupied with the earthly things and the earthly needs and the here and now every single thing. Doesn't mean ignore. We need to be good stewards of the details. But we don't need to be occupied so they absorb all of our mental energy and all of our time. And no, we need to look beyond. Be a good steward of what we have. Don't be wasteful. Don't be foolish. But look beyond that. What is the plan of God? What am I really here for? What's going to matter for eternity? Not what I have for breakfast today or what I'm going to have for lunch, but what is the will of God? Why am I here? Why am I taking another spin around on this planet? Why am I going to take another ride around the sun? What's going to be accomplished if we do make it all the way around? To live by faith is what Jesus is underscoring here, to live by faith. And turn over to the next chapter in Matthew, chapter 7, and we'll look at verse 13, 14. And I say this quite often, and I don't think I can say it enough, because I see far too many. And in this church, I appreciate the fact that people are responding to the word of God, learning to live by faith. And I look beyond our local church, out into Christendom, I see so much ignorance of the word of God. And so I'm constantly reminding on the radio program, to live by every word, to be a daily reader of the scriptures with prayerful, really seeking the Lord in the word of God and communing in the Holy Spirit, to learn to live by faith. Some people, they look at the Bible as some exercise in knowledge, and how much knowledge can they acquire? And I see them tripping over their own brains, and they miss out. While they may be able to quote some chapters and verses and quote a bunch of theologians and whatever, they don't know how to live by faith, and they're missing the whole point. They might get some letters after their name, get a PhD in this, that, and still not live by faith, and they're ignorant of the most important things. They may be very well educated in some things, but they're ignorant of what really matters, to live by faith in the Word of God in communion with the Holy Spirit. And oftentimes they swerve off into all kinds of foolishness. Verse 13, Matthew 7, enter by the narrow gate. That narrow gate is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's speaking of salvation by faith alone, through grace alone. There's only one way into the kingdom. That's by personal faith in Jesus Christ and being born of the Spirit of God. That's the narrow gate. It's not any way to God. There's one way to the Father, and that's through the Son. That's the narrow gate. And if people are not yet saved, they're not born again. There are a lot of people that are religious that even call themselves Christians, and they're not born again. And they need people that know what we're talking about from personal experience, people that have been born again, to bring them to that place where they can, no, you need to be born again. Nicodemus was a religious leader among the Jews. He was a Pharisee. He was a well-trained Jew. And Jesus said right straight up, you must be born again. And Nicodemus was like, huh? What? My mother's womb? No. Mark it down. Verily, verily, Panania translation. Truly, truly, verily, verily. Listen up. You must be born again. It's the only way into the kingdom. And then once we're in, to walk by faith in the narrow way. Enter by the narrow gate, for the wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. And this is speaking of the masses that are just following the crowd, and they just, everybody else is doing it, so it must be right. And they don't realize, they don't even know which direction they're going. Because have you ever been in a sea of people so massive, you don't even have any choice of which way you're going? You're just going with the flow because you can't go any other way. Maybe it can be a little scary. And you know, I better not go down, because if I go down, I'm going to get trampled. How many have been in those situations where you know you can't? If I go down, I'm going to get trampled. Yeah, it's a little bit intimidating. Just got to stay on your feet. Well, that's the picture of the masses here. And in the spiritual realm, that's where many people are. And they're just caught up in the flow. And they don't realize this road leads to hell and the lake of fire forever. They don't know it. And there's only one way out, and that's really for them to let Jesus lift them right out of the crowd and into the kingdom of God, delivered from the power of darkness into the kingdom of the dear Son. He says, verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult. And that word can be translated as restricted, difficult, straight in your old King James, difficult here in the new King James. Restricted, very narrow, gets tight sometimes. There's just room, and sometimes there's just room for Jesus and you, nobody else. There's you're going to have some seasons in your life where other people that love you, they're praying for you, but they can't touch you. They can't help you. It's just you and Jesus. It's that difficult, you and Jesus alone. You're thankful that they're there. You know they love you. They know, but you know what? Whatever they say and whatever they do, it's not help, only Jesus can help us in those most difficult times. And he will. It's that difficult, that straight. But it's the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. You know, you're part of the few. Not that we should get an elitist mentality. Not that we should get a we four and no more mentality to it. The few is expanding all the time. More and more souls are coming to Christ. We can be a part of that. You know, by the end of this year, these seats could be full. If we are effective in our witness, in our prayers, in inviting people into the kingdom of God, inviting people to church, whether it'll happen, whether we'll be here a year from now, I don't know. Whether the chairs will be more empty or whether they'll all be full. And how many? This is the exciting part of living by faith. We don't know what God will do with it. We only know it's the right thing to do. And we fellowship with God along the way. And win, lose, or draw. Now, we have many promises. We're going to win. We are winners. We are more than conquerors. So in the big picture, definitely we win. In the short run, there's going to be some wins and some losses. But in the long run, we are the winners. And we're bringing more with us. I have no idea how many people are going to be in heaven because of my life and my test. I don't keep records. I don't even. But I know there's going to be some. And we all want to say that. Even if there's only one other person in heaven forever, then you've made a difference. But don't stop at one. Don't stop at one. All right. I got 7 more minutes if I'm going to hit my target here. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You like to hit the target? Whether it's archery. We had some gunpowder fellowship yesterday. I got an invitation to say, hey, Pastor, we're going to the range. You want to come? I said, oh, yeah. So I saw some big smiles. One of my sisters had a new gun in her hand. And yeah. So if that scares you, sorry about that. Sort of. Anyways. Oh, by the way. I don't know if we need to put a sign out or not, but when the governor said you weren't allowed to carry your personal protection in church. She's been found outside of the Constitution, so it's been struck down. I don't even think we need to put a sign out there saying this is, you know, you can carry your gun here if you want to. So we don't have paid security. I don't know if anyone's carrying here today or not. I hope somebody is, just because it makes me feel better. But anyways, I don't think we're going to. I'd like to get one of those signs. But then again, we might scare away some liberals, and we want them to get saved too. So we probably won't post the sign there. So if you're waiting for a sign before you decide to carry, don't wait for it. What's that? Yeah. God will give you a sign. I don't carry yet. I'm not saying about next week. You never know. But I saw this. Oh, I better get back to it. I'm going to keep my time schedule here. Gunpowder Fellowship. If you're interested, let me know. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that's you. That's me. That's every single one that is born again. In our mind, we might feel like we're stuck with our past, but we're not. God declares we are a new creature. We've been born into the family of God, into the kingdom of God, and everything is new. And the truth of the matter is, everything is new every moment. Yes, we have experience. Yes, hopefully we've learned from our experience as we walk with God in the kingdom of God. But right now, what God is willing for us, what we can do in the plan of God, it's brand new. And we never get to live it again. That's why you don't want to be a procrastinator. You don't want to be foolish and just led by your emotions. We want to live by faith, responsive to the Holy Spirit, and not miss one opportunity. Every single thing has become new. And we're moving forward in this plan of God. We'll close with Philippians chapter 3. And verses 12 through 15. Paul writes about the way he thinks. He's trying to influence the church at Philippi, the church where he got beat and thrown in jail in the stocks, and then God wrecked the prison with an earthquake, and he and Silas were singing praises at midnight until the earthquake came and wrecked the jail. And the jailer became part of the church plant along with Lydia and the other faithful there. And he's writing this letter to the church at Philippi. And the Holy Spirit is making sure that you and I get this. This is the mind of Christ that Paul is writing to them about. He says, not that I have already attained or that I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Do you realize that Jesus Christ has laid hold of you? Now, you might have made some decisions, some right decisions that played a part in your coming to Christ. But the reason we have come to Christ is because Jesus laid hold of us with his mercy and his grace and drew us in, swung the door wide open, and we decided, yes, we'll come in. But he has laid hold. God has laid hold of your life for a plan and a purpose. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Do we want to lay hold of what he's laid hold of us for? Or do we want to be satisfied with just, hey, I'm saved. He's laid hold of me. I'm going to heaven. Yeah, that's good. But what is the fullness of my purpose here on earth? Whose life can I touch? Who can I disciple? How can I be part of this wonderful eternal plan of gathering together the family of God for age upon age upon age? Let's lay hold of that which we've been laid hold for. Verse 13 says, brethren, I did not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. I've always pondered this, verse 3, because he follows it up with two things. He says, this one thing I do. And then he lists, first one, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. So If he's only talking about that, that's two things. How is it one thing? Unless it's two things that are melded together with one motion. We need to forget those things which are behind. Don't let them limit us. Learn from them, but don't let them limit us. Whether they're failures, whether they're tragedies, whatever they were, whatever damage it did in our life for the moment, don't let that, don't live in the effect of the past, or positive for that matter, don't live in the glory of the past, because right now is an opportunity for more. But reaching forward, what he's talking about again is living by, what is the one thing? Not just forgetting the past, not just reaching forward to the future, but living by faith every moment. That's the one thing he's focused on here. What does it mean? To commune with God, what do you have for me right now? What do you have for me today? This afternoon? We know what we have planned when I finish this message. Next thing up is some announcements and Nathaniel for prayer. But he said, and we'll close with these last two verses, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He's intentional here. He said, I'm going to reach for it. I'm going to take hold of it. Verse 15, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. That's the mind of faith he's talking about. And let's encourage one another to live by faith. Your brother or sister may ask you for prayer. They may be complaining at the time or not, but to encourage them, not just scold, but encourage them, draw them to live by faith and follow the plan of God today, this year. Let's go forward. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us almost another year to follow Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we spend the last few hours of this year, Lord, and we maybe wake up tomorrow morning, maybe we stay awake long enough to see this next year begin. Lord, help us to purpose every single day that you give us, whether we get the whole year or just a part of it. Lord, purpose every single day to follow your plan, to live by faith, to commune with you, Father, and Lord, to dine with you, Lord Jesus, and enjoy the life of faith and communion with you and with one another and all that you give us. Who knows how many souls you will give us, new friends, disciples this year. Father, we thank you for it ahead of time as we look forward and reach forward into this new year. If you've never prayed to receive Christ, you can do that now. No better way to end this year and start the next and trust Christ as your Savior. Please pray with me. Pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. And I do receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me through your Holy Spirit. Please give me the gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. Amen. Amen. If you're praying that here this morning, let someone know before you leave. If you're praying with us online, and we'd love to give you a New Testament. It'd be our gift to you. You'll have to contact us with your name and address. We can mail that to you. But thanks for tuning in online.